hand it to them. 14, tracts are easy to give to another person with a smile and some encouragement to read them. What do y'all say when you give somebody a tract to somebody that's waiting on you at say, convenience store or fast food restaurant or something? What do people say? What do you say? Anybody want to just shout it out? You say, hey, read this or else? What do you say, brother? You say, hey, when you get a chance, would you read this? That's great. Anybody else have something else they might tell us? I'm just looking for ideas. There are tons of people wondering what to say, and you might just have something they could use. Glory, what do you say when you give one out? She said, Jesus has changed my life. I wouldn't be here if it wasn't for him. And you hand him a tract and say, this is how you can know him or something like that. Wonderful. Wonderful. A little personal testimony. Anybody else have anything else? Yes, Ms. Measler? That's good. Yeah, you're telling them how important it is. Thought somebody had their hand up, but it was checking the glasses. Brother Bill? Yeah. Yep. I've never used that with Brother Smith's tracks, but I have said the same thing with Brinson's tracks. A lot of times I'll just say, hey, if I give you this, will you read it on your break? Because I don't want to get in trouble. You know, the last thing I want them is to get in trouble for reading my tract. Listen, I'm not reading that thing. I got in trouble, all right? But I've said the same thing. Hey, this will change your life. Give them an excuse to read it is all I'm saying. But if you do it with a smile and you do it with earnestness, I think people will say, you know what, this says something important. They'll look down and say, oh, it's another one of these. But that's all right. You keep handing them another and another. You never have it. Listen, I always think about it this way. You never know when God's going to allow a crisis to come into their life, and it might just be the time that they're looking for something that you hand them the 80th track that they finally keep and read. Don't get discouraged handing the same person the same track. Listen, you might want to vary it up. We've got a couple different ones out there, all right? But that's great. That's great. Number 15, the last one for tonight. Tracts explain the gospel clearly and simply so that the reader can make a decision to trust Christ if he is at that point in his understanding and personal desire to believe. I don't know if this is going to be later on in there, but they can reread it. They can read it and reread it. And so that's good. Good reasons to pass out tracts. Turn your Bibles, if you will, to Galatians chapter 5 as we continue our study. We're going to begin in verse 22. We're not going to read the whole verse, probably just the first 8 words. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 starts out, but the fruit of the Spirit is love. But the fruit of the Spirit is love. We made a large distinction between the works pluralized of the flesh and how our wicked flesh is constantly manufacturing sin. We're like a sin manufacturing plant if we're left to ourselves. However, we contrast that with the idea that there is a singular fruit of the Spirit. Now, last week I gave you just a couple of different ideas of why that might be, but the one I think is most prevalent is because I believe that the fruit of the Spirit is love. And the rest of the description of the fruit of the Spirit are the different ways that love manifests itself. That love is agape love. We talked about that, and we're going to talk about that much more tonight. But I'll tell you this, just the same as sin comes naturally for our sinful flesh, agape love does not come naturally to us. Because of our sin nature, we are completely incapable of self-producing that love. Listen, that's the same love in which God loves us. That love, that agape love, then, I believe, must come from its source. It's a love that has been shed abroad in our hearts. As a matter of fact, Romans 5:5 says, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by what? By the Holy Ghost which is given unto us. That's that love. That's the agape love. That's shed abroad how? By the Spirit. That's the fruit of the Spirit. It's love. Of course, we know in this passage here, it's love, and then I believe it talks about joy and peace and long-suffering and all the rest of them. Listen, you can have an apple tree that is a Granny Smith. How many of you like Granny Smiths? I love Granny Smiths. After they've been cut up and put in the oven and some sugar and some cinnamon put on it and a little bit of dough put over the top called an apple pie, they're pretty good in that thing. My wife makes something called apple crisp. It's good. I don't like apple Granny Smiths necessarily just to eat off the you know, we went up last year and I think the year before to an orchard. And it's amazing to me they have whole sections that are devoted to different types of apple trees. I don't remember all the different ones. We used to have crab apples in the backyard in our neighbor up in West Virginia. And Missy made something out of that that we ate for a long time, applesauce. It was good. But whether it's Granny Smith or crab apples or Macintosh or any of the favorite apples that you might like to eat, Gala, they're all apples. They're just different manifestations of the same fruit. Listen, this is the agape love, and you've got to have that love in order to have that kind of joy and peace and long-suffering and gentleness. As a matter of fact, turn your Bibles back, if you will, to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. We said this is perhaps the greatest definition of love that God has given to us in Scripture. I believe it gives 15 different attributes of agape love. And I want you to think about this. I want you to do a cross comparison. We're going to just do a little Bible study here tonight, all right? And so I'm going to go through, and we'll continue explaining these word by word tonight. But before we do that, I want you to kind of have a finger in Galatians chapter 5 and have your place over in 1 Corinthians. And I just want to kind of do a little bit of a comparison here, all right? And so when we look at the fruit of the Spirit, and we see that it's love, but then we see these different aspects of love, that is joy and peace and long-suffering and gentleness and goodness and faith and meekness and temperance, against such there is no law, the Bible says, I want you to start comparing that to the different attributes of love that we see in 1 Corinthians. What is the very first attribute that we see? Love suffereth long. That means it's patient. That's the fruit of the Spirit. That tells me again that love is a fruit of the Spirit, and the rest of them are attributes or different characteristics that we see of that love. What's the next one? Suffereth long and is what? Kind. You know what that kind? Anybody remember what we said that kind was last week? It's a gentleness of spirit. You know what gentleness is? It's a fruit of the Spirit. It's a fruit of the Spirit. And so can you see how that, when we look at the fruit of the Spirit and the attributes that God gives to help self-describe the love there, it's the same as over in 1 Corinthians where God goes into great detail to tell us what that agape love is. So we looked last week at being patient, not short-fused, that suffering long, the capacity to be wronged and not to retaliate. That's not very easy, is it? How many of you have ever heard the phrase, don't start it, but you better finish it? Yeah, that's not very scriptural, is it? It's not. Suffereth long is that patience, the ability to be wronged and not to retaliate. We talked about kindness, or kind, being kind, gentleness of spirit. Listen, it's not just enough, we said, to be neutral. Just to say, okay, I'm not going to, but you have to be proactive. If you're going to be kind, you think, well, I didn't insult the person. That's like being kind. No, that's not being kind. It's not enough just to be neutral. We talked about envy, and we've talked about envy earlier in Galatians. We did not spend much time on it, but it carries with it that idea of to burn with envy, to have hatred and anger, and it doesn't want someone else that has something that you want. You don't want them to have it either if you can. If I can't have it, neither can you, is a mentality that carries. That is the opposite of agape love. Agape love says, listen, I want you to have it, even if I can never have it, I want you to have it. I want everybody, listen, the people I love, I want to be able to have more. Listen, don't you have that agape love for your children? You want them to have it better than you did. You want them to go further in their spiritual walk than you go. Why? Because you love them. That's the same love that God loves us with. He wants what's best for us. But look at that fourth attribute. It says, vaunteth not itself. Vaunteth not itself. What does that mean? It means to heap praise onto yourself. Have you ever met somebody like that? It's a cartoon, but one of the characters' name is Topper. And no matter what you've done, I mean, no matter what you've done, this character has done it more. He's been funnier. He's done things that are harder. He's had things worse than you could ever imagine. Have you ever met somebody like that? Because their biggest concern is that you think well of them. Can I tell you, it's not just the toppers that vaunt themselves. If we're not careful, we all do it. We want people to always think the best of us. And I understand that. But when we're braggadocious, listen, I had a teenager in my youth group. It was almost a caricature of this guy Topper I'm talking about. And he would just tell me how great he is. And I'll just tell you, the scripture is clear. It says you don't have to tell people how great you are. If you are great, you know what? People will recognize that. But the Bible says, let another man's lips praise thee, not thine own. And so if you're doing something for the Lord, first of all, you don't have to tell anybody because God already knows about it. You don't have to look for acceptance or approbation and say, hey, look what I'm doing. I'm taking the trash out for Jesus. Amen. But I believe if you do that with a heart of service, you know what? God does see that. But if you do it out of the sense of, you know what? I just love the Lord. I'm just going to do what I can do when I can do it. Because listen, not all of us can do everything all the time. That's why we're a body. Everybody has their own responsibility. And so when we think about this idea of love, then it's easy sometimes, or easiest, to put it in the marriage, in this idea of marriage, because men are commanded to agape this love towards their wives. Certainly here we're told that this love, all right, is God's love, or it's the same love that God loves man with, I said. But I want you to think about this vaunteth itself in this context of marriage for just a second. I read something this week that said, man is the only creature in the world that will make taking the trash out to the trash can equivalent to cleaning the entire house. All right? Look what I did. I took the trash out. I was only asked twice to do it. But the truth of the matter is, if we are constantly thinking about what we have done, do you know what's going to, you know what starts happening in a relationship where you're focused on what you have done for the other person? Where you start vaunting yourself, when you start telling everybody what you've done for your spouse or your children, you start feeling neglected because your needs aren't getting met. But you know, if you are focused on other people, and you're working at meeting their needs without having to vaunt yourself, to brag about everything you do, you know what happens? There's this heart and mentality of service then. Jim Benny talks about the ministry of marriage, how that we're to be our spouse's servant, in a sense. The truth of the matter is there may be times where you're in a conversation and you have done something funnier or bigger or harder. And it's okay to share that, just not every time, all right? We don't need to be braggadocious, but we do need to have that spirit of humility. This agape love does not boast. One of the questions you can ask yourself, oftentimes before sharing an anecdote or telling somebody something you've done, am I trying to make myself look better in the eyes of that person? And the answer is, yet, listen, you can tell a story just because it's funny. You can share something or something because they're a friend, but if your motivation is to say, listen, I want to go up a notch in their estimation, you know what you're doing? You are vaunting yourself. You are lifting yourself up. You know, what goes right along with that is number five, is not puffed up. The Bible says, charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself. Is not puffed up, verse 4. It goes very is very closely related to vaunteth not itself. It just means to have an exaggerated view of oneself. And it's no wonder, if you have an exaggerated view of yourself, why you wouldn't tell the world about it. All right? The best way to keep the right attitude, or the right perspective, excuse me, on who you are, is to continually compare yourself to Christ. You see, if you compare yourself to Christ, there's no comparison. If you think about everything that He's done for you, there's no comparison what you could ever do for somebody that would ever equate to that. So if we're going to remain humble, even in our love one for another, even in our spousal relationships, it'll be good not to compare ourselves. Listen, I go to work every day and I pay my taxes and I'm good. And listen, the least you could do is have dinner on the table, or maybe she's thinking, listen, if you just go out and get a job. Listen, it's easy to get self-focused and have an exaggerated view of who you are. But if we say, you know what? I think about all the things that I did that sent Christ to the cross of Calvary. How then could anybody do anything to me that is worthy of me thinking that I'm better than they are? True love is not puffed up. The sixth characteristic that I see in this love, that says it doth not behave itself unseemly. You know, when it talks about that behavior, or not behaving unseemly, it carries with it this idea of being disgraceful or dishonorable, or even to the extreme, indecent. We are living in a day and age of indecency. But true love doesn't cause dishonorable or disgraceful actions. Not on the part of the one that is loving, and it's not to be expected on the one that you are supposed to be giving your love to. There is a mentality in our society, especially in Western, in America today, used to be, you know, it was not a good phrase when I was a kid, but it went like this: if you've got it, flaunt it. Now, that's ungodly, that's sinful, but I'll just tell you, the mentality today is just flaunt it, all right? And so we have a level of indecency out there that I don't think the world has seen, at least the Western world has seen, ever before. But we contrast that to agape love. Agape love is pure. It is holy. It is righteous. We'll get to that in just a few minutes. But understand that true agape love, which is, I believe, a fruit of the Spirit, does not disgrace itself. It does not look for indecency. It goes on to talk about seeking not her own. I'm just going to camp on this for just a few seconds. Matter of fact, we're in a Bible study. I'm just going to come down and we'll talk about that. And you tell me some ideas about what you think it means in love to seek your own. Put this on mute for just a second. Excuse me. Still fighting a cold. I'm sorry. What does it mean to seek your own in this context of love? Or if you want to put it in the context of a marriage or something like that, that's fine. What do you think it means? What is it? Let me rephrase that. What is it to be selfish in any kind of relationship? Okay, so you're talking about in the context of a church family. You're saying, hey, you know what? We're just going to keep it here and forget about the ministry of hospitality, in a sense. Is that what you're saying? Okay. Okay, so you're saying you might have an outreach, but you're not really focusing or helping those that are in your own church. All right, that's in a sense that would be, you're saying that is an example? I'm trying to word it in a way that would be good, all right? Well, certainly you would be putting others first, but you'd be neglecting people at home. You wouldn't be showing the love to other people in the congregation. I'm not sure that would be being selfish about it, though. You can explain that to me later. Right. Amen. Amen. And so this idea of selfishness, yeah, she said what he said. So isn't it true that left to yourself, you're going to try to figure out how you can take advantage of whatever situation you find yourself in? That's the human nature. To say, hey, how can I make lemonade out of lemons? And when I say lemonade, I'm talking about something that will serve me, not the greater good, not somebody I love, not somebody else, but how can I advantage from this situation? That's the human heart. That's the sin nature. That's Adam's nature right there. It can be in the area of finances. We say, listen, I knew a fella that he told his wife, you can have the paycheck. It sounds altruistic, doesn't it? He said, but any overtime that I make is mine. And that man worked tons and tons of overtime. Neglected his wife, neglected his family. He had a really nice truck. And he had some nice toys for men. But it was he was neglecting his family for the sake of... He was being selfish. He was putting himself first in this area of finances. I've heard some crazy stories since I've been in the ministry. Some fellows will keep the money and you know, give their wives just a little stipend and say, go feed the family with it. Listen, that's ridiculous. That's craziness. That is putting your wants above your family's needs. In what other ways do we see our sinful nature putting ourselves first? Seeking our own. Anybody else have any other ideas? Right. That's right. He's saying we can get satisfied with the us four and no more and we don't have this idea that we're going to be hospitable to people when they come in. And listen, if they sit in my pew, they're getting the death glaze. And you know, I'm so thankful that we don't have that. Praise the Lord. I hope we never fall into that. We got to guard against it. We've got to campaign against it. And listen, if it ever starts to seep in, we got to ask God to make sure that he just breaks us of that. But you're right. Listen, if we don't have this idea, this mentality of hospitality, then when people come in, they'll feel that. Let me tell you what the last couple people I've talked to that have visited the church that I've had a chance to talk to have told me. Boy, I really appreciate how welcoming your church was, how friendly the church was. And you know what I said? Praise the Lord! We've been working on that. Amen. We want to be not just for show, Not just so that somebody will pull the wool over. So we ought to not act friendly. We ought to be friendly. All right? And I love when we got a visitor come in and there's two or three people waiting in line to say hello. You say, wait a second. That person's going to be asked the same question 7 times before they go home. Well, praise the Lord. That means there's 7 people that are interested in that person and where they're from and where they work and where they live. And I think that's a great way to show some hospitality. I've heard of some other people that have taken people out or met with them later and gotten together. Praise the Lord. That's wonderful. That's a ministry of hospitality. That is a way to put others before yourself. I think there's this area, and I'll be careful because I know we have kids in here, but area of intimacy. And if we're not careful, we'll put our wants above our spouse's needs. Okay? That's really all I'm going to talk about here. We'll have a marriage conference sometime and go into detail on that a little bit. But you understand, you cannot put your wants to be self-directed above your spouse's needs. So that is what it looks like when you are putting yourself first. Then what does agape love, how does that manifest itself? Now, we talked a little bit. Well, you know what? It means that we're going to be hospitable when somebody comes in. It means we're not going to have that us four and no more mentality as a church. It means we're going to serve our spouse. We're going to have that mentality of service to our spouse. We're not going to seek our own. That's not what agape love is. It isn't me, my, and mine all the time. It should be you. How can I serve you? Because if you have that mentality, then listen, anything your spouse does for you is just gravy then. Do you understand that? The next one is not easily provoked. It just means you're not easily irritated. Are you short-fused? Are you short-tempered? Do you get aggravated in a hurry? I'm going to tell you, just let the Holy Spirit, just like we talked about the other day, just pour some oil of the Holy Spirit in that situation, in that relationship. And some people, seems like they'll rub you up the wrong way just a little bit quicker, kind of like brushing a cat backwards. You ever try that? It's fun for you, not so much for the cat. But when somebody rubs you that way, we talked about long-suffering in the same sense, but just from another perspective, it means that you're not going to allow yourself to get provoked or irritated. Now, some people will try to irritate you. Some people will try to provoke you. You ever been in a situation where somebody has been out, or listen, I've talked to some street preachers before, or even people handing out tracts door-to-door, and somebody wants to provoke them. Let me show you how to get a Christian mad. Let me help you lose your testimony out there. Listen, if you have love for that person, you're not going to allow whatever insults they hurl at you to cause you to be provoked. I'm going to tell you, that is a whole lot easier preached than it is to live. But because I'm told here in Scripture that it is the result of the fruit of the Spirit, it is possible. It is possible. You know, it's a lot easier to love somebody you don't know and not be provoked by somebody you don't know than the person that you live with in the house when they say something that pushes your button. You know, when I give premarital counseling or I do marriage counseling, I'll often say this. I'll say, there's no one in the world that you love more than the person you're sitting next to. And that's the way it should be. I said, but this is true as well. There's nobody in this world that will know how to punch your buttons quicker than the person sitting next to you. And I'll just tell you this. If you are easily provoked, you can rest assured you do not have the fruit of the Spirit abiding in your life. I didn't really make this clear the other day. I want to take just a second and say this. I said that some people had said that, you know, any time a fruit of the Spirit or one of these different things shows up in your life, then that was a result of the fruit of the Spirit. And I said, I don't think that was it, because I wanted to get to the point where I said love is the fruit of the Spirit, and these are different manifestations. I do believe that when you see a gentle spirit, when you do see joy, when you do see those, I don't think you have to have all, nine of those together at the same time in order for you to say, listen, I finally have the fruit of the Spirit. When you start seeing these manifest themselves in your life, you can say, you know what? I see the Holy Spirit of God working in my life. But we ought not stop. We ought to desire all the different manifestations of the fruit. Let me finish these. Well, let me see how many I have left. Let me just do a couple more, And I think we'll finish with this idea of agape love next week. The ninth attribute that I see is thinketh no evil. The primary idea of this is not that I won't think about wickedness. It is this primary idea is it does not keep records of wrongdoing. You know what the converse of that is? It means it's forgiveness. Listen, in order for perfect love, this agape love, to think no evil, you must have forgiveness. That's what this phrase is saying. Thinketh no evil. I'm not keeping an account. I read one time of a fella that had a notebook, and he wrote down everybody's name that had done them wrong, and he wrote down what the offense was. In the illustration that I read, he said he was the most miserable man that ever walked the planet. He said, that's crazy. It is crazy. But how often do we see somebody that maybe has done us wrong, and that's the first thought to our mind? Maybe we don't have a whole sheet of offenses, but we carry them one by one as we see different people that have done different things to us. Listen, we don't keep a record. We don't keep an account. You think about the way that God loves us. Aren't you glad He doesn't keep an account? And when we go and ask forgiveness, it is wiped clean. That's agape love. That's a love that stems from forgiveness. It's been said, it's been well said, that when we refuse to let offenses go, we unwittingly let them grow. Think in your life, is there something that you're harboring against someone else? Is there something that boy, if I just knew which person to name, boy, you just know exactly what they've done to you. Now remember, we said just, I don't know if it was last week or last Sunday, it's not a matter of forgiving and forgetting, it's a matter of what? Forgiving and what? Does anybody remember? Remembering. Forgiving and remembering. Remember that you've forgiven them, even as Christ, or as God hath forgiven you for Christ's sake. I think we're going to stop right there. As you start looking through this list, think about the relationships that you have with the different people in your life. Think about your relationship that you have with other church members or with your spouse or with your children and ask yourself, hey, am I loving others with an agape love? Is there this fruit of the Spirit that is evident in my life? Or am I always putting myself first because I have an exaggerated view of myself? I sometimes act disgracefully or even indecently. I'm selfish because I want what I want when I want it. And I'm easily irritated when I don't get it. I'm provoked. And I have a list of things that I remember of offenses that have been given to me. Listen, that is the exact opposite of agape love. That's the exact opposite of how God loves us. And so, in our lives, we need to repent of those things that do not mirror the way God loves us as we love others. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. Lord, as we go through, it's a reminder that we all need work. We all need to yield to the Spirit in our lives in these different areas. And so rather than have a raise of hands and just make some decisions, Lord, I pray that you'll help each and every one of us to yield ourselves to you, to be determined to allow you to produce that which only you can in our lives, that agape love. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we're going to have some prayer requests. I have several up here already, and if you've filled one out and have not